Bibles to Mark chapter 13. We'll pick it up in verse 1. And if you need a Bible, lift up your hands. The ushers will get a Bible into your hands. And once again, happy Mother's Day to all of you moms. And we want to make sure that, hey, we have something for you on the way out. So make sure you go out one of these two doors. No sneaking out the side door over here. And we're going to have ushers and gorillas over there so you can't get out. Moms, go out this way because we do want to honor you, because where would we be without moms? Not the joke part, but seriously, where would we be without our moms? What a blessing they are, and we want to recognize that. So please go out that way. Again, once again, I think we have some confusion. This year we changed with VBS, and if you want to volunteer, and sign up on a website, and I know that's caused some confusion with people, and I know there was a little bit confused to begin with, and we got it straightened out, and I know how much we love change, and so, you know, we do something different, and people, I don't like that, and I get that, but we should embrace change. As believers, listen, as believers, we're supposed to be changing daily, right? So change is good, so you know, if you've been a little bit rebellious in your heart, thinking, I'm not going to sign up that way because I don't like that, change. Get one of these cards, follow the directions, and you know what? If it's really hard for you, come in, we will help you, and we will walk you through that. So, again, I know for some, and I know some say, I don't have a computer. That's fine. Come and see us, and we'll get you registered. So, especially because I know there's so many of you out there that want to volunteer, and that you're just anxious to do that. So, again, you can stop by their information counter, get those. Also, the trip to Israel, once again, we're kind of, I know it's a little less than a year away, and some people think that's a long time. We got to do some logistics and get things together. If you're thinking about going, get your registration in, get your down payment in, and so we can get the numbers, so we can do the logistics and see what's happening with that, all right? All right, you guys ready? Woohoo, huh? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again for the opportunity today to study your word. And God, I do pray that as we look at your word, that you would bless this time, Lord, that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds, and God, that we would receive from you what you have for us. And Lord, I pray that, God, even as we look at something that can be, well, in our minds and Lord, in where we're at right now, it can be a little bit, you know, controversial, maybe not quite understanding and a little bit complex. I pray that you would, Lord, that in spite of all of that, that we would hear from you, because the main thing is you. And we want to hear from you, we want to grow, and we want to fall more in love with you. And most of all, God, we want to serve you with all of our hearts. So we pray that you would bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we begin here in chapter 13, listen, this is one of the areas of Scripture. It's a little bit complex, and there can be some different viewpoints and some you know, different ways of looking at this. We're kind of entering into that area theologically that people call eschatology, the study of end times, the study of end things. And listen, some people have different ideas. I'm convinced of this. I don't think that the Bible is gray in this area. I've heard people say that. Well, I think the Bible's a little gray. I don't think the Bible's gray because I don't think God communicates to us that way. I think our understanding of the Bible is gray and can be complex, and that's on us, not on God. But listen, there's some different viewpoints and different ways that people can look at this, and, you know, that's okay. Now, I just want to start out. I'm going to approach it from my perspective, and you know, we've laid it out before. I'll lay it out a little bit. I'm going to approach this section, chapter 13, from a premillennial, pre-tribulational viewpoint. By premillennial, that means I believe that Jesus is going to come back before the thousand-year reign, the millennium. Premillennial, he'll come back before that. There are those who believe he'll come back after that. There are some who don't even believe that exists. And I'm not going to go into all the details this morning. We've got several teachings on it that you can go online and get. But listen, I'm going to approach it from that. And then when I say pre-tribulational, I believe that the church will be raptured before the tribulation, that we will be taken out of here before the tribulation. Now, listen, I know there's a lot of discussion, and you know, it seems to like at different times that sort of that those discussions escalate and get stronger and more fervent. And it seems like obviously when things begin to happen in the world and people look at things, then there's major discussions about it. And I'm going to come from that position. Because, number one, I believe it's a biblical position. If I didn't, I wouldn't believe that. I believe it's what the Bible teaches. But I also understand some people disagree. And, you know, you may even be in a church and you disagree, and that's fine. And you can even talk to me afterwards and try and convince me, and that's okay. You won't, but you can try, and we'll have a discussion. But listen, and I'm not stuck on that. Here's the bad thing. I believe there's a lot of people who are pre-tribulational, and just because somebody told them to believe that. I want to encourage you, study for yourself, find out. And then there are others who say, I want to be pre-tribulational because I don't want to go through the tribulation. Well, I kind of get that, but that's not a reason to believe that. Listen, I don't want to suffer any more than the next person. But that's not why you believe in the pre-trib rapture to escape something. That's called escapism, not, you know, good Bible theology. So having said that, listen, having said that, I want to stay on that just for a moment, because it has a lot to do, not so much what we're looking at this morning, but what we're going to be looking at. And the whole idea of the tribulation, when I first got saved, and for several years, I was what people call the post-tribulationist. I believed that the rapture would happen at the end of the tribulation. And I was pretty dogmatic about it. I was discipled by people who believe that. And usually the people that disciple you have a huge influence in your life. And I was discipled by them. And I believed that pretty strongly. And I don't know how many of you remember back in the 80s. Remember the whole New York Times full-page ad by Benjamin Krem saying, the Antichrist is here now. Any of you guys? I've been looking at a bunch of blank faces. None of you guys remember? That was pretty intense. A few robbed us. Yes. So a couple of us read that. But listen, that was huge at that time. And listen, and the people that raised me up in the Lord, very dogmatic about pre or post-tribulation viewpoint. As much so as when I decided to go to Calvary Chapel Bible College, you know, they prayed for me and blessed me and said, whatever you do, do not listen to their stuff on the pre-trib view. Do not change. And I said, okay. And then I changed. But I didn't change because of what was taught at the college. I changed because I started studying Scripture and started getting more in depth, especially the book of Daniel. Listen, read the book of Daniel, study the book of Daniel, and that changed my whole viewpoint of end times more than any other study I've ever done. And we have Daniel, you know, online. We have CDs of Daniel. You can get those and do that. But then here's the other reason I changed. As a post-tribber, thinking of the Benjamin Krem article or advertisement and everything, as a post-tribber, here's who I was looking for, the Antichrist. Because you've got to know who the Antichrist is. Listen, if you're going to go through the tribulation, you're going to survive all of that, you got to get your stuff together. You got to figure out who the Antichrist is. So number one, you can hide from him. And number two, you can have your food ready and you can have it in a cave when he begins to take power. So you're looking for the Antichrist. What's the problem with that? Here's why I have a problem with that. Jesus never told us to look for the Antichrist. Jesus said, look up, for your redemption is near. We're supposed to be looking for the Christ, not the Antichrist, not focusing on the Antichrist. We're supposed to be looking for him. And that really impacted me when I realized I was spending all of my time trying to figure out who the Antichrist was. And if you know, listen, especially in the 80s, man, if you were around in the 80s, there were so many candidates, right? There were so many that all of the guys we used to look at, and it's got to be him. He's got that weird thing on his head. He's got to be the one. Oh, no, it's not him. And then we all ended up with Clint Eastwood, and that's a long story. But we need to be looking for the Christ, not the Antichrist. And then here's the thing that really changed my heart. You see, the pre-trib view, because there's pre-trib, post-trib, and then there's the all-male people who don't believe any of that stuff is ever going to happen. But the pre-trib view is the only view where Jesus could come back at any moment. If you're a post-tribber, you got to wait for the tribulation. He can't come back till the tribulation happens. So you got all of that. You're trying to figure out and you're trying to put together. We're supposed to live in such a way that we believe he's going to show up at any moment. And I truly believe Jesus could come back at any moment. I believe he could show up at any moment, which causes me to live my life a little bit closer. Because one thing for sure, I do not want to get raptured in the middle of a sin. Right? I mean, think about it. Next time you're sinning, think about if Jesus showed up in the middle of that. That would be a little frightening, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be frightening to be in the middle of something really gross and open your eyes and there's Jesus? Well, I wasn't expecting you. So I believe that view causes us to be a little bit more careful with our lives and a little bit more on top of our lives. And I believe that's important. I believe it pushes us towards holiness. And, that's where we should be living. And listen, the other views, you've got a timetable. You got things that have to happen, and this has to be in place. So remember this. Jesus comes back in the clouds for his church. At the end of the tribulation, he comes back with his church to set up the kingdom. So there's a time where Jesus comes for the church. We will be caught up to him. He doesn't come all the way to planet Earth. We'll be caught up to him. That trumpet will sound and we'll go. You know, every time I think of the trumpet will sound, I always want to have something ready to go, and everybody will look up. The very first funeral I did, the very first funeral, kind of, quote, young pastor, not a young person, but young pastor. I'm doing a funeral in Bisbee, and Bisbee had, at the time, had the whistle that blew for the mines, and it's real loud. And I'm doing a funeral in the cemeteries by the main buildings there. And I'm doing this funeral, and it was a whole bunch of New Agers were there. And it's kind of a cool witness and testimony. And I'm talking about Jesus coming back and the last trumpet. And right when I said the last trumpet, man, it was perfect timing. I didn't plan it that way. And the whistle blew and those New Agers are... It's perfect. So listen, we need to be looking for him and listening for that horn, right? And being ready to go. So having said that, we're going to approach this section from that. Can I be absolutely dogmatic? No, I can't. Because once again, I think our understanding is that way. Will I be dogmatic? Yes. Absolutely dogmatic? No. But dogmatic, yes, because I believe what I believe, and I believe with all my heart. And once again, if you want to talk to me, I'm open for a discussion for about 10 minutes. Just kidding. I'll discuss it with you. So let's look at this. Listen. Oh, and by the way, hey, before we dig in, something to keep in mind is this parallels with Matthew 24 and Luke 21. If you want to get more detailed, Mark, remember Mark? Mark is our guy that Mark's not interested in every minutia detail. Mark's like moving on, right? He's getting us through this thing. We're going at a fast rate. So Mark's not going to be as detailed. Matthew 24 is extremely detailed. Luke 21, detailed. And then, listen, then you can get into Daniel and Revelation if you want to study it. But that's the parallel passages. For homework, I would encourage you, read at least Matthew 24. Now listen, it tells us in 13:1, then he went out of the temple. Do you guys remember? We've been hanging out in the temple, right? And we've been having those discussions and those debates. And they came at Jesus, and then Jesus kind of finished it off and let them know that they were like in serious trouble and they weren't loving God and they weren't following God. So now they're leaving the temple, and listen, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what manner of buildings are here." Now, by the way, Matthew 24 and Mark 13 fall on the heels of Matthew 23. And again, read that for homework, because at the end of Matthew 23, Jesus says, "Your house will be left to you desolate." Listen, after he got done in the temple, after he had those debates in the temple area, here's what Jesus let him know. That whole system is in serious trouble. that whole system because they're no longer following God, they're following a system, and that whole system is about to crumble. So he leaves on his way out and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but your house is left to you desolate." He lets them know. So as we read this, listen, the disciples are going out and they're leaving the temple. And one of his disciples turned around and he's looking at all of the magnificent structures of Herod the Great. And he goes, "Man," he goes, "listen, teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." Now, I got a slide here that we used a couple times, and this is, again, pulled back a little bit and a little bit behind, an overview. But that's what they would be looking at. And listen, this little land bridge right here, I'll try and point it out here. It's going to go away. Sorry, I got to back up. As we look at this, there's some areas here. As you look at the temple, hopefully, there we go. Listen, this little area right here was going across the Kidron Valley, and then it would go up, and then back in here that we can't see is the Mount of Olives. So as they're leaving, listen, they're leaving, they're walking across. I believe they're kind of on this little bridge here, and they're looking back, and they're looking back at that structure. Now, it's kind of small on the screen, and I know that, but listen, that's 35 acres. The walls, some of the walls are over 100 feet high from the bottom of the Kidron Valley up. The temple stood another 90 feet above that. This was a magnificent structure. And they're looking at all of these different, when they talk about the buildings, listen, all of this was a building covered. And here's another big covering. And then you have all of the temple complex right in the center. They're looking back at that and they're going, "Look at that. What did Jesus just say? Your house is left to you desolate." And they're going, "Jesus, look at that." They're amazed. We would be amazed today. Hey, when we go to Israel today, the first time you see the same temple complex, although the temple's not there, you look at it and you're amazed at the size and how big it is. Herod the Great was Herod the Great not because he was a good guy. He was a horrible individual, but he was a great builder. And he took that, listen, that's the top of Mount Moriah. He took that and he built the retaining walls all around so he could have a level 35-acre place to build what he built. Now, listen, the temple that we're looking at here is not Solomon's temple. If you're with us on Thursday nights, Solomon's getting ready to build the temple. That was great. That's not Solomon's temple. That temple was destroyed in 587 or 586 B.C., Then Zerubbabel, if you know your Bible, right? You know Nehemiah and his buddy that just left my mind. Nehemiah and what's his face? Ezra. Had to grab hard, man. It's hard accessing some of those places. The hard drive's going. But listen, Nehemiah and Ezra are coming back. They rebuild the temple, and you have Zerubbabel's temple, right? Zerubbabel built it, and then Herod remodeled it. And that's when Herod went crazy with it. And it took him over 40 years to build that complex. As a matter of fact, it wasn't even done in the time of Jesus. He finished it about 63 B.C. Now, the next verse, we're going to learn something. 70 B.C., it's gone. It only stood for 7 years completed. That's kind of a bummer, right? You have a 40-some-year building project, and it only lasts for 7 years. That should tell us something about, you know, the things we put our value in, right? So that's what they're looking at. One of his disciples turns around and goes, "Lord, look at this." Here's what he's saying. "Look how magnificent that is. How can you be saying, you kind of following along, how can you be saying it's going to be left desolate? How can you be doing these things?" You know, they're kind of trying to get it all together, and it doesn't quite compute. Listen, and then Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see all these great buildings, those that we just looked at?" And then here's what Jesus says. "Not one stone shall be left on another that shall not be thrown down." Wow. All of that we just looked at, here's what Jesus says. It's going to be destroyed. We know from history, in about 30, 40 years from when Jesus spoke, it was completely destroyed. It was gone. I'm going to try and put up for you. Listen, I'm going to try and shoot up for us here some of the ruins of that that we have today. If I can get this one part working. Okay, so we got it working. They should be able to put it up. Listen, this is the ground where some of the stones hit. I'm going to kind of go around. You might get a little seasick here. But listen, I'm going to go around. And this is that southern corner that we were looking at. That's kind of looking up almost 100 feet. And you're looking up there. And this one part here, if you remember, we had a little archway. Well, it was on the other side. Robinson's Arch was coming out. Now, Robinson Arch and what's below it are from the time of Herod. This is some of Herod's actual building. What's above it is from some of the medieval times when they began to rebuild and put some stuff together. But listen, you have all of these stones, and when we come back around here, the stones came down, and this is actually where you see the indentation in this walkway, or where some of them actually hit. As they fell down, they hit. When I first started going to Israel, this area was not developed. They didn't have tours going there. And we would walk through weeds. One of the pastors, someone found it. And so we would go over and we would look. And the stones were still in these big things, man. Huge stones are still in there. They came in and they, you know, kind of dressed it up so everybody could walk through there. And you see that pile of rubble towards the back there. They're kind of showing what it looked like. When we first went, all of this was sort of like that. And just rubble. What did Jesus say? Not one stone will be left upon another. One of the stones, if you go to Israel with us, when we go in the rabbinical tunnel, you'll see one of the largest stones is 45 feet long. And it's 11 feet high. Kind of similar to that wall right there. And it's 15 feet thick. It weighs almost 600 tons. That's just one. Can you imagine, number one, how did they ever get that in place? You start thinking about those things. You think the pyramids are kind of awesome. You look at that and you go, dude, that would take a couple people to lift that in place. And they got them all there without using mortar, without using stuff, and they all fit. They're hand chiseled. They didn't have stuff. It's interesting because sometimes some of the guides will point out, you know, some big cranes, they'll be building something. They'll have a huge big crane there. And they'll say, that crane can lift 10 tons. And you're looking at this huge monster crane, and you're going, oh, and that thing weighed 600 tons? How did they get it there? Right? So, listen, that's what's going on. Jesus looked at that, and here's what he said. None of that's going to be left. We know from 70 AD, we know from this picture right here, none of it's left. It all came tumbling down. It all came apart. So here's my point. In verse 2, Jesus makes a prediction. That prediction was predicting something that literally took place. You might even write that in your margin. Literally fulfilled. Here's what that tells me. Little rules of interpretation. The rest that I'm about to read will be literally fulfilled. Not spiritually. You can't make believe. You can't say, I think, you know, this represents this and this represents that. It's going to be literally fulfilled because we know from the first prediction that this was literally fulfilled. So listen, then Jesus comes back to them and Jesus tells them, listen, they go ahead and cross over and listen what happens in verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately. Now, here's something that I think is kind of fascinating. He gets across on the Mount of Olives. Now they're sitting on the Mount of Olives. And again, if you go with us on our trip, you sit on the Mount of Olives. The part where you can see the best is about 150 feet above all that complex. You look down on it, and everybody that I've ever talked to, that's kind of like one of the highlights. You're going, wow. And now the Dome of the Rock is there, which is a monument. Listen, Dome of the Rock is not someplace where Muslims worship. It's a monument. And then next to it is the Al-Aqsa Mosque, where Muslims worship. But they control the top of the Temple Mount. So you look across, you see the Temple Mount, you see all of that, and now we see the Dome of the Rock and those things. Every picture you think of Jerusalem, what do you think of? The Golden Dome, right? In their generation, here's what they saw, the Temple. Every time they thought of Jerusalem, they saw that Temple and that Temple there, and one day it will be that way again. But as they look back, listen, as they look back, Jesus has just told them all of that is temporary. Think about that in our lives, because I think that's an important thing. You know, we kind of look at things and go, wow, temporary. Don't put your faith in those things. They're just temporal. And now, listen, now Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, it's sort of interesting to me. Mark is the only one who names them. So for a guy who's so not detail-oriented, Mark's the only one who names them, and I think it's this reason. I think Mark is actually writing Peter's gospel. I think Peter communicated this stuff to Mark. And Peter was one of the four who were there with Jesus. This is a little private meeting with Jesus. In Matthew, it just says some of the disciples. We get their names. And it's sort of interesting to me. It's the top three, right? We've talked about that before. These are the three guys that are always with Jesus. And then it's like Andrew got to tag along, the little brother, and he got to be there. So they're there. They ask him privately a question. And here's the question. Tell us, verse 4, actually it's two questions. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? So here's what they're asking. Jesus, when and what, right? When will these things be, and what will be the sign? Now in Matthew, they ask three questions. The third question is, and what is the sign of your coming? So they it's a little bit deeper in Matthew. Mark, they ask two questions, when and what? And here's what's kind of fascinating to me. Jesus never, my opinion, in Mark 13, never answers when. All he answers is what. And he begins answering what by giving a very broad picture, kind of history, from the time he ascended to heaven till the time he comes back again. The next nine verses we look at are all about that. But they're saying, Jesus, when and what? And it's interesting to me that Jesus is not even himself interested in trying to communicate when. Why is he not wanting to tell us when? Because if we knew when, then we would live our lives carelessly until when came, right? How many of you are around for 88 reasons why Jesus is coming in 88? Yeah. That was a fun little booklet. And then the guy wrote one. He wrote one the next year. 87 reasons why Jesus is coming in 87. The last reason was because he didn't come. I'm sorry, 89 reasons why he's coming in 89. I went backwards. And the last reason on the book was because he didn't come in 88. Then you can just keep going, right? Forever and ever. Jesus is not so interested in setting up a timetable. But he does tell us to watch. He does tell us to beware. Look at his first words. They're saying, when? When are you coming? And what will be the signs? And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed. Wow. You know what that means? That means take heed, right? Pay attention. You might underline that. He says it in verse, he says it here in verse 5. He says it in verse 9, sort of. And then he says it again in 23. And then again in 31. In this section, just in Mark, because Mark's brief. And four times he says, take heed or beware or watch. So Jesus is letting us know something. He's about to reveal something that's important. We need to pay attention to. And he says, take heed. And then he says that no one deceives you. You know what? I think we could just stop there before we go into verse 6. I think we should do that just generally speaking, shouldn't we? Take heed that no one deceives you. I think in a Christian life, that is so important. Especially living in the 21st century. There is so much out there. You know, we have things at our fingertips. It blows my mind that in our generation, we're able to carry around. Right now, I carry around two teachers that I respect. I carry around the whole Bible taught by them on my phone. That's crazy. That's crazy. I remember when I first got saved, man, I was trying to find people to listen to, and all I could do was get some cassette tapes. Younger people, Google that. From Tucson, and I had to send them $1. They would send me 4 tapes. I would listen. Then I would send those 4 back, another $1, and get more tapes. We didn't have, in this area, listen, there was no Christian radio, very little Christian TV that was worth watching. And it was hard to get. Now I have a phone, and I have the entire Bible taught by two men I really highly respect. And I can have it with me 24/7. That's crazy. But take heed. Beware. We should take heed to what we... Because listen, there's a lot of bad stuff out there too. And I believe all of us should be Bereans. No matter who you're listening to, we should be studying, we should be looking, we should be judging them according to the Bible, not according to how likable they are, not according to how good of a communicator they are, how good of a dresser they are. We need to judge them according to the Bible. So first, I think just that in general, but then he goes into detail. He says, listen, take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will deceive many. Listen, Jesus is letting us know there's going to be people showing up. They're going to be trying to draw us away from him. And we need to be careful. Once again, going back to the Benjamin Krem thing. And then you think of cults. And you even think of people who name the name of Christ. Here is a good thing for you to practice. If you listen to somebody or talk to somebody and they're talking about Jesus, you should always, if you're not very familiar with them, number one thing you should do is ask them what Jesus they're talking about. That is extremely important. Listen, you may be using the same words, but in an entirely different dictionary. You know what I'm talking about? And you need to be careful and you need to ask them, oh, the Jesus you're talking about, was he born of a virgin? Did he live a sinless life? Was he crucified? Did he raise again on the third day? Did he go and ascend unto heaven? Is the Jesus you're talking about, is he God? And find out those answers and get those answers. If they say no to any of those things, I wouldn't be listening to them because Jesus says many will come. Many. And you know what? Since even before Jesus came, to especially right after he came, and then all through the millenniums, there are many who come in his name. In Judaism, that war that destroyed in 70 AD, that destroyed the temple, there was somebody claiming to be the Messiah. I have come to deliver Israel. And if you know anything about Israel, their whole mindset, even these guys asking Jesus, their whole mindset is, we need a political deliverer. And someone comes along who's a little bit political and comes along and says, I've come to deliver you. I'm the Messiah. They start following him, which then Rome went to squash and Rome put down very heavily. And then after that, listen, after that, up in the northern part of Israel, there was another Messiah, and on and on and on and on it goes. They come in his name, even to our generation. I don't know if you remember, a few years ago there was the rabbi in New York who claimed to be the Messiah, and he was going to Israel for the first time, and they had signs everywhere in Israel. People had bumper stickers, they had huge billboards, the Messiah is coming. I was there during that time, not when he came, but I saw the billboards. I always wanted to jump up and say, yeah, in 32 AD, he's coming because he came and left, right? He's there. So listen, many will come in my name. John warns us. In 1 John, he says, little children, it is the last hour, and as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come by which we know that it is the last hour. Even in the early church, John is saying there's many Antichrists. Now, why would he say that? Do you ever read that and go, is he talking about all of the people who are just deceptive out there? I think, here's what I believe. Since Satan doesn't know everything, I hope you guys understand, Satan is not equal to God. Only God knows everything. God created Satan. Satan doesn't know when. I'm sure he would like to find out when also. He doesn't know when. And since Satan is the one behind the Antichrist, I believe in every single generation, there's an Antichrist. He's got to have somebody in the wings, somebody ready to go. Like I said, Benjamin Krem, they announced that he's there. They're kind of going in that direction. There's got to be somebody, and I think that's why John says there's many Antichrists. There will be the Antichrist at the end, but Jesus says, beware, they're going to come in my name. Watch out. Do not be deceived. Then he tells us in verse 7, but when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These things are the beginning of sorrows. Now, he's a little bit more brief than Matthew. You can go back and read Matthew. Mark's a little bit more brief, but kind of saying the same thing. Listen, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. That's been going on since time, right? I think I read a statistic. There's only been 8% since world history's been kept. Only 8% of the time there's not been some kind of conflict someplace going on. And we know in our generation it's all over the place, right? Just because it's not here, wars are happening all the time. And Jesus says, they're going to happen. And then he says, listen, then he says, don't be troubled, for that's not the end. You know, it always blows my mind. Some major skirmish starts happening. And even within our movement, Calvary Chapel, I know when we invaded and went after Afghanistan and Iraq, several Calvary chapels dumped what they were teaching and went right to Revelation. Because here's what we're going, whoo, there's a big war, must be the end. No, Jesus says the end's not yet. He's telling them, and listen, be careful, don't be one of those sensationalists that think those things. You can have some end times things, but don't let end times run your whole life and your whole theology. But he says that, and then he goes, nation against nation, we understand that, kingdom against kingdom, there's going to be earthquakes. There's going to, in various places, there's going to be famines. And some people are going, dude, there's earthquakes and famines all the time. Yeah, there are. And then I like it. He says, these are the beginning of sorrows. In Matthew, he says it this way. These are the beginning of birth pains. Now, here's what I know from being with my wife as she had a child. I've never had a child personally. I've had two or three kidney stones, but I've never had a child. But here's what I know. The beginning of birth pains doesn't mean the baby's coming. It could be months, right? But as those birth pains grow in intensity and grow in frequency, here's what I know. That baby's coming, right? It's time. And here's what Jesus is saying. There's wars and rumors of wars. There's earthquakes and there's famines. These are just the beginning. But keep your eye on them. Watch out, as they begin to grow in intensity and as they begin to grow in frequency, something is changing, something is going on. And isn't it really kind of fascinating in our generation? Just thinking about catastrophic events around the world. Man, it was a long time before I heard about catastrophic event after catastrophic event after whether it's tornadoes in the Midwest, whether it's an earthquake in Nepal, whether it's a tsunami in Indonesia, well, you know, all of this stuff, the earthquake in Haiti, and you just kind of, they just keep coming and coming. And listen, and I don't remember when I was younger ever reading of thousands of people losing their lives because of those. Now, almost every one, thousands are dying. They're getting more intense, aren't they? And they're getting more frequent. And then you read of all of the wars. Listen, I don't know about you guys. I'm one of those people. I read the newspaper with my Bible in the other hand. And I begin to take notes and I begin to compare. And if you start watching what's going on, just in the Middle East nations, when Ronnie Simone was here, he kind of pointed it out. Just, you start watching what's going on, and here's what's important. The alliances that are being formed. And you start reading Ezekiel, and you start reading those books, and you start putting it together, you can't help but think the end is close. Now, I know some people get uptight when you kind of, I'm not a doomsdayer. I'm looking for the end because I want to go be with Jesus. And I'm looking for that end. And I start looking at it, and I think, how much longer? When I look at especially some of the major players, and I'm not going to name names yet, maybe next year. But as I look at major players lining up and getting in place, and here's what's fascinating to me, is I see the non-major players or going into the background. I don't know if you know this, but the U.S. is not a major player in end times. And what's really breaking my heart is we're starting to fade away as a world power. We're starting to get pushed aside, and we're starting to fade away. Think about that, man. Start doing, you know, read the stuff, and you know, you're kind of going, wow, Jesus kind of said this. And here's what I believe. If the temple being destroyed is to be fulfilled literally, this is going to be fulfilled literally. Now he goes, listen, he goes and he says, verse 9, but watch out for yourselves or take heed, for they will deliver you up to councils and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my name's sake and for a testimony to them. Hey, when you start, listen, if things start coming down, and I don't know what's going to happen in our nation, you and I, if we're honest, you and I know nothing about persecution. Just persecution. We may know something about pain in life, but we don't know anything about persecution, We're so far removed from that. And listen, here's what Jesus says, though. When that persecution begins, and I think verse 9 is like the book of Acts in one verse. But when they start taking you before rulers, when they start doing that, when your life starts becoming threatened by those outside of Christianity, here's what I love. Jesus says, take heed. That's going to happen. And then here's what I love. He says, but listen, you need to understand you're going before the kings for my name's sake and for my testimony. There's a greater purpose. Listen, when you're being arrested and you're being taken into those places, sure it hurts. Sure it's painful. But there's a greater purpose. God has a greater purpose for you as an individual. He's got this purpose for you as an individual to be that witness for him and give that testimony for him in those places. Think about that. Kind of get that in your head and get that in your mind, because nobody wants to be. Listen, nobody's lining up for persecution. The Bible tells us over and over, hey, if you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. No one claims that verse. I've never heard anybody praying in the morning, God, just make this happen. We don't claim that, but it's part of the Bible. And then listen, he says that's going to happen, but listen, and verse 10, and the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Hey, we got to get this gospel out. Here's what I'm convinced. I'm convinced there's a certain number of Gentiles that are going to get saved, and I believe when that certain number of Gentiles get saved, we're going to be out of here according to the book of Daniel. According to what Daniel wrote, according to what is recorded also in Romans, I believe that with all my heart. And here's what I'm thinking, man, that last Gentile is going to say the sinner's prayer, and poof, we're all gone. So you know what that makes me do? I want to witness to everybody. Because I want to, man, I want to find that last one, right? And listen, there's people, do you understand there's people around the world who've never heard the gospel? Even in our generation. Here's something that might be foreign to some of you, but I'm going to challenge you to Google it, and I'm going to challenge you to get involved. There's this thing called the 1040 window. Some of you have never heard that term. The 1040 window lets us know the places that are unreached globally. And you know what? We have a responsibility to reach those places. We got to get in those places. That last Gentile might live in one of those countries, in one of those areas. We need to go and we need to share the gospel. And I want to tell you something, man. If you've ever been in a place where the gospel has not been preached, that is about the most exciting place to go. What did the Apostle Paul say in his life? I want to go where the gospel's never been preached. I don't want to build on another man's foundation. I don't want to work on something else. And how exciting, listen, you go to those places, you see light bulbs come on in people's heads because they've been, oftentimes there's a person there praying, not knowing who they're praying to or why they're praying, and you show up. Listen, we need to do that. The gospel must first be preached to all nations. Verse 11, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit. I love that verse. Now, let me be very, 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 very clear and very dogmatic. That does not say, as a pastor teacher, you don't need to study. The Holy Spirit will give you what you need when you get in the pulpit. That is not what that is declaring. And people who do that find out rather quickly. Listen, that's not about, this is about when they arrest you, when they put you in prisons, when they put you in shackles, maybe even right before ISIS decides to cut your head off. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't try and pity. And don't you love it? The Holy Spirit in that moment is going to give you exactly what you need to say. How awesome is that? You see, because I don't think we can physically, mentally, emotionally prepare for persecution. I think we can spiritually prepare, drawing close to Jesus. But listen, you can't. I've had people say, I wonder, you know, we just witnessed a month ago, right? People losing their heads for Christianity, literally. You don't prepare for something like that. And yet some of us think, I wonder what I would do. What would I do in that situation? Well, you would hope you would be a witness for Jesus. That's what you would hope. But here's what I know. The Holy Spirit will empower you in those times. He's going to come. And especially if you have that dynamic, close relationship with you, He is going to come. He's going to empower you. You're going to go through those times. So that's what He's telling us here. Not that you should not prepare. You know, I laugh when people tell me, I don't have to study to teach a Bible. I laugh and then I say, can I have the number of your church? Because I want to call people and tell them not to come. Listen, you should prepare and you should study. Then, listen, he's going on. Verse 12, now brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will raise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Listen, here's what Jesus is saying. Even your own family is going to come against you. Now, once again, I think most of us don't experience that. Maybe we've experienced it a little bit. You know, I don't know. You know, I know in my own life there's been a little bit of shifting in family. There's family. There's some of my family that's not real appreciative of what I do and where I'm at and where I'm at spiritually. But they're not gonna turn me in to put me to death, I don't think. A couple of them are popping in my head right now, but I'll call them after church. So listen. But Jesus said this is going to happen to you. These things are going to take place. Not that they might, they're going to. And again, hey, talk to some people who are raised in Muslim nations. When they make a commitment to Jesus, a lot of them just have to escape to get out of there. They're going to die. And so he says, listen, don't be surprised when that happens. John, in John 15, tells us this. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Shock, shock, right? And then 1 John again says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Why do we get so upset when people that have a whole different worldview than what we have, and no matter what topic we're talking about, we might be talking about Jesus, we might talk about church, we might talk about, abortion, we may talk about gay marriage, we talk about all these things. Listen, and they have a different view than us, and they get all in our face, and we get shocked. Why? We're told that's going to happen. The world is going to hate us. Jesus told us that. It hated him. Why are we shocked when it hates us? And then we do this thing. Then we act all martyred. Oh, my, I can't believe they yelled at me. It just like hurts so bad. I love what Robert Farrell says, Pastor Robert Farrell, Tucson. He says, you know, if that really, really got to you, when you get to heaven, share that with Paul. Let him know how persecuted you were. He will be so impressed. Oh, I'm sorry you had to suffer that kind of stuff. All I ever suffered was shipwrecks and beatings and stonings and stabbings and, but, oh, really, someone yelled at you? Oh, God forbid. The world, listen carefully, the world should hate us because we're standing up for Jesus. The world killed him. And he says, listen, that's going to happen. And then Jesus finishes here in verse 13, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. You're kind of getting the idea. Listen, and you don't do an altar call after a message like this. Because here's what he says. He said, he ends the whole thing. He goes, listen, kings are going to arrest you. People are going to persecute you. Your dads are going to come against you. Your brothers are going to come against you. And then he just finally says, hey, check this out. Everyone will hate you. Oh, thank you, Jesus. But it's worth it. It's worth it. I love the very end of this. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Listen, this is not teaching a work salvation. This is not teaching that, man, I could just do that. But it is teaching this. The Christian life, it's not some sprint. Listen, it's not like a 100-meter sprint that you got to do. The Christian life is a marathon. And I'm so not a runner, so, I hear that stuff. But listen, you don't just start and go and, no, this thing's endurance. And you got to go for it. And listen carefully. You got to go to the end. Someone last night says, when is the end? The end is the end. That's when the end is. Maybe you'll die. Maybe you'll get your head cut off. Or maybe Jesus will come back. One of those things could happen. That's the end. But you got to go to the end. You don't stop halfway. Listen, I've watched people, and they seemingly come to Jesus, and they get all excited, and they're like a shooting star. You ever watch a shooting star? They're kind of a bummer, right? Where'd it go? It's gone. But then there's those that are up there forever and ever and ever and ever. They greet you every night. They say your name. They look at them. They're there. We got to go that. We got to be the distance people. And here's what that tells me. I have to make up my mind no matter what. No matter what comes my way, I'm going to side with Jesus. I don't care if it's my dad. I don't care if it's my brother. I don't care if it's my sister. I don't care if it's my boss. I don't care if it's my government. I don't care if it's the people next door. I don't care who it is, and I don't care how much they hate me. I'm going to side with Jesus. If they want to hate me, that's on them. That's their problem. And guess what? Here's what Jesus told me. They're going to. Don't be shocked when they do. They're going to. And so, listen, this just prepares us, right? And now we're fired up, and now we're ready. And here's what I always think. I get all fired up and ready, and then I think, and Jesus is saying, oh, now I'm going to come back. And, you know, here's my heart. I don't want to get arrested. I don't want to get beheaded. I don't want to go through those things. I will take a stand for my Savior. I don't think we're that far in this country from some of this coming down. When all the hate crime laws, everything's being passed. You know, one of these times, I'll stand on the Bible and I'll talk about homosexuality, and maybe people will march through those doors and say, come with us, we've got some bracelets for you. You need to come. Hey, if that happens, so be it. I'm not backing down from the Bible. I'm not backing down from my Lord. And we need to have that heart. That's what Jesus, listen, he's looking at these four, and here's what he's saying. You guys, this is what you're going to face. Go read about all four of their lives. Intense lives. He's just preparing them. And not just them, but us. So let's stand for Jesus. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your challenge. And God, I pray right now that as we're standing here, and Lord, just as we think about your word, I pray that Lord, it would strengthen us. And it would draw our hearts close to your hearts. And Lord, we may not be able to agree on every detail. But the one thing we need to understand, and the greatest thing we need to realize, is any time we're talking about end times, the main focus needs to be Jesus Christ. And whenever we, and whatever position we take, it should be something that draws us closer to you. And Lord, moves us in such a way that we want to exalt your name. I just love in the middle of this section we looked at that these things are happening, and they're happening to you for my name's sake, and that you can be a witness and a testimony for me. And how that radically changes any situation we might be involved in. That at that moment you're there. And Lord, it's about you. And it transforms the situation that I might put my eyes on me and I can put my eyes on you and know that you've allowed this in my life for such a greater purpose. And I need to embrace that purpose. And Lord, I pray for all of us in here. We would have that same heart and that same attitude in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey.